Praise God. Well, it's a good day to know Jesus, and I want to share some things with you today, and particularly if you're a dad, I want to give you some things that will help you. Three things that a father needs to do. You know, I've heard it said, and it is so true. You know, you have to take all kinds of tests just to drive a car, don't you? I got stopped by a cop this week. I'm going to tell you why I got stopped by a cop. Because you probably would have done the same thing I did. I was there in Durango, and I went by, and there was two cop cars pulled over by the side of the road. And I was pulling a horse trailer, so I went by, and a few minutes later, these lights are in there. And I always get nervous. I'm looking around, checking my seatbelt, putting my phone down, whatever. And so I pulled over, and he said, you know what you did? He says, you didn't change lanes to the opposite lane. You know, when a cop car is pulled over, you were supposed to get in the other lane to go around them. How many knew that? A few of you did. I said, officer, you're right. I said, it's been a long time since I read the driver's manual. He was gracious to me. He didn't give me a ticket. You either have to do that or you have to drop 20 miles below the speed limit, one of the two. So I might have just saved some of you a ticket. I don't know. But the truth is, I had to pass a test to take a driver's license, but I didn't have to pass any tests to be a husband. I didn't have to pass any tests to be a dad. I just bumbled on in, and God began to help me. So I want to look at some things, because how many know parenting is learning as you go? It's listening to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It's listening to those around you. I'm always amazed. I think if you have a heart to learn and to become a better father, a better mother, I believe that God will give you people that will help that. Even if my dad's been gone for a long time. I texted Pastor Jones this morning. I can't keep track of that, man. He was in Ireland. I forgot he was in Ireland. But, you know, the way phones are now, you can't tell nothing. And so I had a good conversation with him this morning. But you know, when my dad passed away at 25, I was 25 years old, God gave me a second dad in Pastor Jones, and he has been tremendous in my life. I look at him. He's a spiritual father to me. You know, I was reading this week in Timothy, Paul told, he called him his son in the Lord. How many know if you don't have a real dad, look for a spiritual father that will speak into your life and help you. And that way you can keep learning, right? That way you can keep growing. And so today I want to talk about a few things that will help particularly dads. And to be honest with you, as I touch on these things, a lot of those things transfer right to moms too. There are certain times when you read in the Bible and it talks about the role of a dad. I read about the prodigal son, and you don't know anything about his mother. We just know about the prodigal's father. But then you go to the story of Samuel and his birth, and we know all about his mother, right? Hannah. So there's times where God seems to focus on one or the other, but and many of these things would transfer to a mom. But I want to look specifically. See, the role of a father, as Kyle said earlier, is invaluable. It's very interesting in our society that they have tried to remove fathers from the home. They're okay with single homes that are parented by moms but not dads. And they don't think it's, in our society, it's totally unnecessary to have a father and a mother in a home. It's just that's basically the attitude. But I want to tell you today, as you go through the Bible, there is an invaluable benefit in a good father. There is something that is invaluable. Every father needs to understand that your role is important, and that you can grow in that role. And even if you make some mistakes, I don't know of a father that hasn't made mistakes, but we can rise to the challenge. How many are willing to rise to the challenge today and listen to what God would speak to you? And you know, in our day and age, they have tried to feminize men. They have tried to remove men. They have mocked masculinity. God made men to be masculine. And Paul said, act like men. Carry yourselves like men. Sometimes people wonder, why are you against the, you know, certain things, that all these feminine things? That, because we're men. God calls us to be men, not men that look like women or act like women. You know, the differences are great, right? The differences in men and women are beneficial to society. We both carry different things that are very important. And so in the Bible, you're going to see that men have a leadership role, Old Testament to New Testament. And God calls them to shoulder certain things, to carry themselves in a certain way. So I want to look at the first thing today, and I'm going to draw from the life of Joseph, the world or the physical father of Jesus. Now, you got to think about this, because when God was choosing a father for his son, Joseph, I believe he did that carefully. So you got to think about that. Here's Joseph. He is God's choice of a father. He said, I need to find a father for my son, and he picked Joseph. And so I believe there are some amazing things that we can see from Joseph's life. So when he wanted somebody to raise his son, he picked this man named Joseph. Now, the first thing I want to say is that a father, listen carefully, sees supernaturally. A lot of the world focuses, the father needs to do this. They need to take their kids fishing. They need to do this. They need to do that. And those are all good things, and they're fine things. But I'm telling you, there are more things, important things, than just the natural things. Fathers need to see supernaturally. They need to see things down the road. They need to understand things before they even happen. And as you look at Joseph's life, you see some interesting things. So Joseph had perfect plans. He met this girl named Mary, and they were in love. They planned on being married shortly. And one day Mary comes to him and says, Joseph, I have some news for you. I'm pregnant. Now, every guy or girl, just think about that, how that would impact you. Number one, you feel violated, right? Because in your understanding, there ain't no way that can happen and somebody be faithful. So, Joseph, you got to picture yourself where he's engaged to the girl of his dreams, and all of a sudden, she's pregnant, and she claims she's never been with a man, and she tells him she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is getting deep. And you got to just put yourself in his place for just a moment. He doesn't understand this. And furthermore, she tells him the baby is going to be the Messiah. I mean, he probably thinks she's just coming up with excuses for what happened in her life. And this is a lot. You know, we glazed through that. But when you think about the reality of that, it's a lot to deal with. How many can say amen? And so Joseph, at this point, has a choice. He can either think carnally, or he can look and see spiritual things. His response can either be carnal or it can be spiritual. And so let's just think about this. So the natural response in Joseph's situation, and he contemplates this. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Joseph said, I can't deal with this. I don't believe you, is what he's saying at this point. I don't believe that you got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I can't marry this girl. She's deceived me. She's lied to me. And she's been unfaithful to me. And so what I want you to see right now, in that moment, he was thinking carnally. Because we know that everything that Mary said was the truth, right? As fantastic as that might seem, it was the truth. You know, spiritual things are sometimes fantastic. They're off the charts. They are things that you cannot grasp in a carnal understanding. There's no carnal sense to this story. There's no way a person just, boom, gets pregnant. It just doesn't happen. And so He has a choice. He can either have a spiritual response or he can have a carnal response. Now, what I want you to see here, and it says in Matthew 1, verse 20, as he considered this. So he's grappling. Dads in this place, we need to consider some things before God. He didn't have all the answers. In that moment, he probably felt betrayed. And how many know you got to go beyond your feelings, Dad? You got to go beyond the feelings. As he considered this, watch this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And Joseph, son of David, said, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Okay. And it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have a sexual relationship with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, he made a spiritual choice. He did not go with the carnal. He didn't just analyze this in the flesh. He didn't go to his buddies and say, you're not going to believe what Mary, he listened. Dad, let me just tell you something. God will speak to you supernaturally. God will show you things. You know what? It's okay to sometimes we just deal with stuff when it gets to us. But he saw some things before some things. Are you with me? God calls us as men. He gets a dream. He knows that dream is from God. How many know God still gives dreams? He still gives supernatural words to people. And he makes a decision based on what the Holy Spirit is dealing in his heart, not just from the natural. And it says he immediately obeyed God. He didn't analyze it in the flesh. You know, how can this? You know, we probably get up the next day and talk to 10 people about what that dream meant. He didn't ask anybody. He got up the next day and just obeyed. That's amazing in itself. Powerful spiritual decision. And you know what? Out of that decision, Mary was redeemed. Think if he'd gone the other direction. She would have been labeled an adulteress. It would have blown things wide apart in all of their lives. Jesus then had a safe and a secure and a godly home to be raised in because a father made a spiritual decision. He saw the news down the road, and the world got a savior out of that deal. How many can see that? Can you see how powerful, Dad, a spiritual decision is? See, well, that was Joseph. Joseph was just like you and me, but he was listening to God. He was cultivating in his life the voice of the Lord, and so he made a spiritual decision. See, how many dads function carnally, and they lack spiritual perception? God wants spiritual dads. He did for his son. He does for everybody. One that can hear when the Holy Spirit speaks. One who would immediately not only hear, but would obey that word. A father's ability to hear from God is critical. And you can hear from God. He still talks. He still speaks. And so I believe that Joseph had a habit of listening to God. When he had that dream, he responded to it. He realized it was God. And so he made a spiritual choice. I believe every one of us, dads, we need to cultivate our spiritual heart, our spiritual side, and not just think in the natural. The second time you see this in Joseph is the wise men came to visit Jesus. And as they came, Herod had already manipulated them and said, you need to tell me where he's at because I want to come worship him. We know all of that. And after the wise men had gone, Matthew 2, verse 13, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, how many can see? This is a spiritual man. Appeared to him in a dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now watch this. First of all, Mary didn't say, Joseph, are you crazy? What do you mean? Get up in the middle of the night. We're going to run to Egypt. No, she trusted a spiritual leader in their home. She trusted his leader. They get up, and it says, and that night, Joseph left for Egypt. That night. How many know moments can be important sometimes? Moments can be important. I remember just recently I read a book that it was a good book on the Berlin Wall. And it was a historical novel, but it covered a lot of the facts around that. And in this story, there was a family in East Berlin. So when that wall went up, it divided east from west. And once that wall literally went up in one night, where they put wire and then they began to build the cement part of it. But there was a father in the story, and he was apprehensive, and he kept telling his wife, "We need to leave. We need to get out of here. We need to go to the west." And she fought it. "Well, our family's here. Well, this is here, that." And so she fought him on that. Well, it just so happens that the day when the wall went up, he had visited the west. So the family was divided. One father and a son were on one side in the western part of Berlin, and the rest of his family was. And then it was. They eventually were reunited. But can I tell you that when God says move, it's time to move. And this dad felt something. Joseph heard from God. He said, "Get up, Mary. Pack some food. We're on the road." And Mary trusted him because he was a spiritual leader. See, sometimes wives say, "Well," or husbands say, "Why don't my wife listen to me?" Have you been a spiritual trustworthy leader? Have you cultivated? Does that wife see that you are cultivating a spiritual heart that can hear from God? Mary trusted him. She packed, they ran, and they saved that entire family. And he said, Mary had to say, "Well, how long are we going to be here?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Until the Lord tells me to leave." He says, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him." And that night, Joseph left for Egypt and the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. Herod was furious, but that man saved his family. Would you have saved your family, Dad? Or would we have just been reading the newspaper and trying to figure it out for ourselves? See, dads need to be men that cultivate spiritual ears. And there are things in your family you will totally stop from happening if you're listening to the Lord. Joseph saved his family because he heard and he saw what no one else saw. He doesn't say God even talked to Mary, but he talked to Joseph, and he spoke to him that night. Time was of the essence. See, in my life, thank God for books and different things, but I'm telling you, I mean, you need to hear from the Holy Ghost. You know, every kid's different. And you've got to deal with things. I remember years ago when our kids were young, and we were still in Cortez before we pastored in Arizona, and our kids were in just regular public school, and God began to deal with Robin and I about homeschooling. Well, it's no big deal now. Everybody does it. But back then, there wasn't hardly anybody that did it. To be honest with you, we were kind of set against it because we had people like shoving it down our throat and saying, "Well, you need to do this." So anyhow, we got in Arizona, and that first year we moved down there in August. We went to school that fall, and at the end of that, Kyle had just gone through the fourth grade, and the Holy Spirit kept bringing this back up to us in our spirits. And so finally, we were afraid. We didn't know, we didn't want to raise illiterate children. And we didn't, there just wasn't the help back then. It was just a lot bigger deal. And so, but we made a decision. And we said, "You know what, God, we're gonna do this." And you know what? I told Rob, I said, "We're going to try this. We believe it's God." I don't go make those decisions. This is what God spoke to us for our family. And we made that decision. And, after that first year, we never looked back. I believe myself that that was a big decision in our kids' lives. Only God could know what they shove down people's throats today in public schools. Now, there's other choices out there. Just stay close to your kids and listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm not here preaching. I'm just telling you, I heard a decision. My wife was in agreement. We both heard a decision. Try homeschooling them. And we did that way back when. So, as a dad today, are you carnal? Are you spiritual? You say, "Well, how do I?" Are you setting? How many know that that the little things that we introduce to our kids can, what happens here today? I need fresh manna from you. The Bible says that we live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So cultivate that time in the Word, that time in prayer. And then have the discipline to do it right and to follow it through. So what are you, because there's all kinds of, you know, we live in a time when if you even do what the Bible says, as far as discipline, let me just throw two things out there. You know, parents need to know how to discipline and discipline right. Are you with me? There's two things. You need to know how to discipline. See, a lot of people today, it's like, well, you know, I don't ever spank my kids. Well, you ought to look at what the Bible says about that. It says in Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And when we say discipline, we're talking the rod. It's all through the Bible. Okay, so there is a fact there. You've got to see down the road. You say, well, they're so cute today. Well, little Mr. Cute or Sister Cute today that's undisciplined becomes a devil down the road. Becomes somebody that nobody wants to be around. You say, why can't they make friends? Because you didn't discipline them. And nobody wants to be around them. Their teachers can't deal with them. Are you with me today? You know, discipline. We don't love disciplining our kids. We look down the road and we hear what the voice, he says, discipline your children. Don't laugh when they're doing things that are wrong. Proverbs 23:13 says, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. So we discipline today. You know, in our house, it's, you know, I was the principal. If I came home and the teacher reported to me that the kids had, you know what, I didn't necessarily feel like it. They hadn't disobeyed me, but they disobeyed Mama. And so when I came home at night, if they got in trouble with Mama, then they got in trouble with Dad when I got home. And I would discipline them. Now, why did I do that? Because I just love spanking kids. It's like, you know, oh, yes, I can't wait. Whack, whack, whack. No. It wasn't that at all. I knew I had to deal with things. I had to discipline. That was a spiritual decision. But here's the flip side of that. Can I tell you, dads, that when you discipline, you don't over-discipline. You don't grind them. You don't keep putting, just grinding them, just taking it to an extreme. And again, this is so clear. If you have a spiritual understanding, there's a right way and a wrong way to discipline a child. It says in Colossians 3:20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction, watch this, that comes from the Lord. You know what the problem is many times with discipline? Is parents, and particularly fathers, discipline because they're mad. Discipline is not about you getting your mad out. Are you with me? Discipline is to instruct them in the admonition and the fear of the Lord so they'll grow into something that God has for them. So you are careful with that. You listen to the Holy Spirit. And when you overdo it, you make it right. You know what I learned? In my life, there were a few times, it wasn't by any means an often event, but there are a few times I apologized to my kids. I said, I handled that wrong, and I am sorry. They're just, having kids need honesty too. So, but what I'm telling you is there's a right way, and so we have to see down the road. We have to have eyes to see. Well, I don't like spanking them. Well, who does? If you do, you're probably sadistic, right? Well, there are certain times when you really feel like it. But setting those times aside, are you with me? Spiritual. Do you see with spiritual eyes? Do you see down the road when that kid is going to be dealing with the police officer that he's talking smack to? And then he's going to end up in jail. And then when he gets in jail, he's going to end up with people who are really a bad influence in his life. Are you with me? See down the road. Love that child enough to have a spiritual heart. Listen, I can't tell you how many times God spoke to us about praying, how to pray for that child. He spoke to us particularly with our daughters, where, you know what? Steer him away from that girl. Steer him away from that guy. I was rock'em sock'em when it came to that kind of thing. You know what? If I knew it was God, no, you're not going to hang out with that person. No, you're not going to be with that person. Will that ever change? No, it won't ever change. So get used to it. You know why? Because I had the mind of God in that. I'm not sorry about that. You know, we need to be able to be strong when it's time to be strong. Okay, so number one, dads, see with spiritual eyes. See ahead. Pray about it. You say, well, I don't know. Well, none of us do, but the Holy Ghost knows everything. He'll direct you. He will shape your thoughts. He'll direct you by his word. The second thing is, a dad must know how to encourage. How to encourage. Let me read you something that I came across. Thomas Edison gave us a light bulb. Had very little formal education. In fact, he was only in school a few months before his mother pulled him out and began teaching him herself. She encouraged him in reading, writing, and arithmetic and allowed him to pursue other interests that appealed to him. Always a curious boy, he was particularly fascinated with mechanical things and chemical experiments, which his mother encouraged. How did it come about that his mother pulled him out of school? You're talking way back. And why, according to a rare interview Edison gave to a now defunct literary journal, TP Weekly, published on November 29, 1907, his mother's staunch support and belief in him made him the successful inventor he became. One day, he says, I overheard the teacher tell the inspector that I was addled and it would not be worthwhile keeping me in school any longer. I was so hurt by this last straw that I burst out crying, and I went home and I told my mother about it. Then I found out what a good thing a good mother is. She came out as my strong defender. Mother love was aroused and mother pride wounded to the quick. She brought me back to the school and angrily told the teacher that he didn't know what he was talking about, that I had more brains than he himself and a lot more talk like that. In fact, she was the most enthusiastic champion a boy ever had. And I determined right then that I would be worthy of her, and I would show her that her confidence was not misplaced. The teacher discouraged, the mama encouraged. Thomas Edison's mom spoke encouragement, life-giving words into her son's life, and gave us one of the greatest inventors in history. Because of her staunch belief in her son and her words about and to him, the world has the light bulb, the phonograph, the camera, the telegraph, generators, microphones, alkaline batteries, cement, and a host of other things. How many know encouragement is probably a pretty smart thing? So dads, one of our jobs, moms too, is to be an encourager. It's very powerful. A father's words of encouragement can make all the world of difference. Mother Teresa said this. She says, words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Words that do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Hebrews 3:12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, the devil wants to harden all of your kids with sin's deceitfulness. And, you know, today, there are kids, they're in gangs because They don't see anything but that. They don't see any other route in life. There was nobody that encouraged them. Can I tell you, when I say encouragement, I'm talking about something that's supernatural. I'm talking about somebody that picks that child up, that picks that person up and puts hope in their heart. Encouragement is a cure for a hard heart. He says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So on one side, we have the hardening of sin's deceitfulness. But he says, if you'll encourage one another, that won't happen. Are you with me? You don't want your kids to get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Begin to encourage them. I'm not just talking about just, you know, there's discipline. We've already talked about that. But I'm talking about encouragement that is something supernatural. It's the cure for a hard heart. See, the 10 spies, if you don't realize just how important this is, the 10 spies, 12 spies, were sent into the promised land. 10 spies came back, and they discouraged. They said, there's giants in that land. We're not able to do it. You know what? Joshua and Caleb came out, and they said, yeah, but we're well able to do it. How many of you know there was a difference? But the trouble was, the discouragers had the bigger voice in that situation, and a generation lost out because they got discouraged. They said, we can't do this. This person said, we can't do this. My mom said, I can't do it. My dad said, I can't do it. And it destroyed a generation of people. Tim Delaney says this, more people fail for lack of encouragement, I think, than for any other reason. I'm going to read that again. More people fail for lack of encouragement, I think, he's been a preacher for a long time, I think, than for any other reason. Watch this. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. We don't have enough encouragers out there. We need more encouragement in the home and in the church. Who knows what a word of encouragement could do for your spouse, your child, or the person you sit next to on the job. Just saying a great job could lift someone through the day. We need to make deposits into people's emotional bank accounts day-to-day encouragement. Send someone a text of encouragement. Make a quick mom or dad phone call and encourage them. The people that you think don't need it because they always look happy are many times the ones who need it the most. Dads, let's be encouragers. Moms, let's be, you know, I believe that encouragement is almost like an atmosphere in a home. Joshua and Caleb came out. They tried to encourage the people. We can take the land. We used to sing that song. We can take the land. We can take the land. Like Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. But the trouble is that the negative discouragers had already created an atmosphere of discouragement. How many want an atmosphere of encouragement in your home? We can do this. We can do this. Dads, you have a big job. Encourage. Encourage your spouse. Encourage your kids. Encourage people at work. I believe people that got around Jesus were always encouraged. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that encouraging? When the devil says, you're down, you're done, you're gone, you'll never make it. No, I can do all things because Father God said that, right? So be an encourager. Here's the third thing, dads, that we need to do. A dad needs to make sure that he never gives up on his kids. Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of this, but it's a story of the prodigal son. Now, if you know the story, this boy had done a lot of terrible things. He took his dad's money. He was belligerent. He demanded his inheritance. He takes off. He sleeps with hookers. He parties. He snorts it and drinks it away and does whatever else was available in that day. He blows everything. What I want you to see, he failed terribly. He blew everything. He finally ends up in a pig pen, a Jewish boy hanging with the hogs, which was the lowest point in his life. And he's in that place. Now, here's something interesting. The boy finally, it says in verse 17, he came to his senses. How many know God can bring people to their senses? But he needs a dad that hasn't given up. He needs somebody. When God begins to deal with us and we failed, there needs to be a human encourager. There needs to be somebody that says, I haven't given up on you. And you say, well, how do you know that dad didn't give up? Because when that boy came home, it doesn't say anybody, it doesn't say the mom, it doesn't say the brother, it doesn't say anybody else, but that dad was looking for that boy. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't feel like he could be a son anymore. He didn't feel like he was worthy of that. But the father had never stopped looking at that boy as his son. He's my son. I will not quit on him. I will not give up on him. The son said to him, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, that had to be the most heartrending words. This son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. Parents in this place, let's just be real. Your kids are going to do some things. Your kids are going to make some mistakes. You know what people say? Well, my kids, hang on. You're going to hit some white water, church. There ain't no perfect families. There ain't no perfect kids. Just because you don't know all the details doesn't mean. And families, you know why? Because there's a real devil. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's going to go after those kids. And one of the things that stops him is a dad that'll never give up, is a mom that will never give up on that kid. And so people deal with kids' failures. Kids make mistakes. Kids go through times where they get rebellious and they might do certain things. But dads, we need to be people that never quit on our kids. We don't quit in prayer. I realize there are times when you have to back off and all you can do is pray. You can't go in and fix. You can't bail them out of everything. That's not always the will of God. You know what? The father did not go to the pig pen. You with me? Here's a phrase. Think about this. Let the process work. There's a process going on in the pig pen, parents. There's a process. I think of a family right now, and I had a counseling situation with somebody, and that they were troubled. The parents were troubled, and I had to tell them, let the process work, because God's trying to redeem that child. So, but in your heart, you never quit. You never give up. You resort to different weapons at different times, and many times that weapon is prayer. You know, I can tell you today that I'm here because people didn't give up on me. Not because I deserved it. Not because I was a great person. But when I was stumbling and bumbling, when I was failing, when I was falling short, there was somebody that never gave up on me. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. I'm going to play you a video today. This is a true story. You can watch. Every father needs to be like this father. Catch these blackout lights too, Britlin, if you can. Hit that blackout button on the board. Amen. I want you to consider this. This is a true account.
tore his hamstring.
That's what a father does right there. Aren't we glad that Jesus doesn't give up on you? That's what we do. We come alongside. You know, the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He is literally the one that comes alongside. The world may give up on your kids, but God doesn't give up on them. Parents, don't give up on your kids. I have seen so many people, and God brings them around. God doesn't give up. How many realize that God does not give up? But he needs some humans that won't give up with him. He needs some people like us. So dads, number one, see supernaturally, not carnally. Number two, practice encouraging. Practice encouraging. And number three, never give up. Amen. Come alongside and help those kids. And you know what? God will get those kids across the finish line. Let's bow our heads today.